first.
He hides his soul.
Oh, okay, okay. He hideth my soul. That's the first one we're singing.
How wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. How wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the earth, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the clefts of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the clefts of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Number 363.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting. lasting arms. I have blessed the peace with my Lord Samir, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leanings, leanings, safe and secure from all alarms. Leanings, leanings, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Sabbath blessings, brothers and sisters. If we can get on our knees and pray before the sermon. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with bowed hearts and bended knees, knowing and fully understanding that you are our God. You are the creator of the universe and everything seen and unseen, whose most idle words are more powerful than the intelligence of man for millions of lifetimes. We come before you, Lord, knowing that we're imperfect, that we strive every day to be as perfect as we can be, to be Christ-like in your Son's character. And we ask during the sermon, Lord, that you give us ears that can hear and eyes that can see, and that you bridle my tongue so that only you and you alone, Lord, are glorified. We ask you for the forgiveness of our sins so that we may come into this with pure hearts and pure understanding. We ask this through your Son's most mighty character, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the sermon today is going to be Reflecting a Godly or Christ-like character. Some time back, a phrase, "What would Jesus do?" caught on with modern Christian teens. This phrase was meant to remind Christians that there are decisions in everyday life that would reflect on their Christianity and help them make these decisions based on Jesus' character. Bracelets with WWJD printed on them, T-shirts with the logo and a wide range of items were produced and sold, gaining wide popularity and bringing profits to the makers. However, as I watched this phenomenon progress, I began to realize that the modern Christian had begun to apply this statement not for everyday decisions, but for blatant moral decisions that they desired to do or participate in, but was immoral enough for them to stop and wonder if this was okay. What would Jesus do became similar to flipping a coin when coming to a fork in the road, indifferent to knowing that the bridge is out on one of these paths. Conscience torn between godly and immoral marked the point of decision. Consider the person and the decisions to be made. Consider the environments that the person grew up in, of which certain ungodly characteristics were accepted as a norm. Okay, brother. Let me see if I can get that volume up. Is this better? Okay. Okay, if this will work for you, I can go ahead and continue, otherwise I will swap to a different mic. Consider the person and the decisions to be made. Consider the environment that the person grew up in, which certain ungodly characteristics were accepted as a norm. Lewd outfits, Christian rock music, movie going, etc., marked modern Christianity as popular, acceptable, or in sync with others of like minds. How does this norm affect the decisions of the person in the application of the phrase WWJD? In order to make a sound decision between moral and immoral, a person has to be conscious of the existence between the two. A person has to have a definitive description between what is right and what is wrong. how this person receives these definitions creates the degree of morality and immorality that they follow throughout their lives. If a person receives definitions of what is right and what is wrong from their environment, it is highly likely that these definitions are corrupted by what is acceptable in today's society. If a person is exposed to worldly influences, then the person accepts these influences as normal or morally acceptable behavior. As they continue in this behavior, they may come into deeper or more dangerous influences that they may modify their definition of acceptable behavior from movies, music, friends, or other sources, where each of these activities fall into a completely different and, in most cases, immoral set of behaviors, thus corrupting even more the definition of what is acceptable. If a person grows up in a family whose behaviors include rudeness, deceptiveness, lying, and pretentiousness, and accepts what they watch or listen to from modern-day conveniences, then this person may accept these characteristics as normal and shape his or her life accordingly. In this modern world, it is easy to see how these characteristics have saturated the lives of people everywhere, turning immorality into an everyday acceptable characteristic. What I'm alluding to in respect to the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" is based on the previously mentioned. If a person already accepts an immoral act as part of their everyday life, then they do not have the capability to determine the act as immoral. Thus, the question of WWJD is never asked. Why should it? If it is already acceptable to dress in a lustful fashion, partake in rock music or lewd dancing, watch immoral and occult movies, and they see the same thing in their churches, then why would the question ever come up as to its immoral implication? This is where the phrase WWJD falls short. Just as the commandments of God fell short because the people only followed the physical aspects of the law, not realizing that God discerns the heart, so it too applies in this case. This is the reason we find WWJD on Christians whose physical and spiritual morality is compromised, and yet the modern Christian world hasn't a clue that anything is wrong. What would Jesus do? How can the worldly, modern Christian know what Jesus would do? If you don't know God, you can't know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, then how could you know what he would do? There are many tests in a person's life that God has given, yet how do we respond? How would you know that the homeless person on the street corner carrying his life on a sign is truly in the position in life that he needs help? Or if this person is a con artist, how would you know? Would Jesus roll up the car window, lock the doors, and prevent eye contact with every soul on the street? We don't know. If we look at every person on the street as a con artist, then we will miss the angels that God has set in our paths or miss his direction to help his children. However, if we see each person as a child of God, not only will we do what Jesus would do and entertain angels unknowingly, but we are also at peace knowing that he will judge the con artist in the last day. This is not our call to judge. There are times, however, when discernment kicks in, and our Lord gives us the proper decisions to make. For these times, we are always thankful for his intervention. What would Jesus have done? He told the Apostle Peter to catch a fish, take the coin out of its mouth, and go buy what is needed. How many of us today would have heard this and considered how preposterous of a statement that would have been? You want me to do what? How about the wedding, when he had the workers pour water into the wash basins, then ask them to serve the water to the head of the table? Would modern Christians laugh and refuse to do so? How then could they ever get to know Jesus? A seed of unbelief shall sow eternal destruction. If the Christian would learn and adhere to this phrase, is what I am thinking, saying, or doing reflecting Christ in my character? Then the question should arise each and every time there's a decision of thought, speech, or action. It would stop you each and every time that you make decisions, conditioning the heart and mind to constantly be cognizant of everyday situations, seeking the Holy Spirit's help in making moral and Christ-like decisions. However, in order to properly apply the question, we need to understand each segment of the question in biblical terms. What does the Bible say about thoughts? Let us review and understand the first part of the phrase, thinking, for this is the foundation of what we say and do. Reflect upon the following verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Our God knows that without his Holy Spirit within us, our thoughts would indeed be evil continually. Reflect what our own thoughts revealed before we came before the Lord and gave our lives to him. We thought about lying. We thought about lust. We thought about defiling the temple of our God that he created. These thoughts, in short time, physically manifested themselves. We were once drunks, womanizers, thieves, lovers of the world, and lying cheats. We degraded ourselves, not by happenstance, but by the very thoughts that we harbored. Without God, we are nothing. From Psalms 94, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Vanity, the very sin that separates the morals from immorality and shreds to pieces the commandments of Christ, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Vanity is conceitedness, self-loving, greedy, selfishness, and inebriates the very soul with ungodly desires of power and wealth, of worldly lusts and inhibitions to pursue what the carnal mind wants. Vanity does not rest, is not at peace. Jealousy abounds at what their neighbor possesses, totally disregarding the 10th commandment. Without God, we are nothing. Psalms 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pride is a credo of the vain, the driving force that keeps the heart from hearing that still, small voice, the possessor in bondage to his possessions. Pride will not allow the soul to come in repentance to our Father. Pride drowns out his voice. Only when pride falls and the man is broken will the Father, who has waited for his child, reveal his voice and bless the repentant. Knowing that without God our thoughts are evil continually, what should we do? Consider the following verses. Psalms 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. God knows our thoughts. Ask God to search our thoughts and hearts and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pray often and set your sight upon no unclean thing. Thoughts are guided by the environment we live and in the information we are exposed to. Get rid of all that is not godly and change your environment. With God, all things are possible. From Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In all that we do, do all to the glory of God, and our thoughts shall be established. Ask our Almighty God to scrutinize every thought of our imagination and flush out every thought that does not glorify him. One of the most influential methods of gaining ungodly imagination is reading of fiction books and watching fictitious movies. These books and movies are based on imaginations of the writer, stirring the imagination of others into living a lie, lusting after a false emotion, finalizing in a desire to bring this experience into a physical manifestation, full of false hopes and misguided expectations. Giving God the glory and praying for understanding his precepts keeps us grounded in the truth and allows the hope that is in Jesus to guide our lives. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So what does the Bible say about speaking? The second part of the phrase, speaking, is a verbal manifestation of thought. It brings thought to life, yet without physical action. It reveals the desires of our hearts and broadcasts what our intentions are, what we believe, and can imbue the listener with peace and hope, as well as hurt and ridicule. What does the Bible say about speaking? Here are a few of the many verses on this topic. First Samuel 2:3. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. From Matthew 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Matthew 6, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. From Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And from James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. What we see in these verses is that we speak according to our hearts. This is a direct relationship to what we think. If our thoughts are evil, so shall our communications be. People inherently want to please others, so their speech is accordingly. However, their secret selves, the selves that only God knows, may reveal otherwise. This is apparent in rumor and rumor spreading. These people will say something to someone and then say something completely different about that person to someone else, and the topic is usually hurtful or controversial. While on this subject, I want to share a warning with all the brethren. This applies to brothers, sisters, cousins, and friends, husbands, and wives. If you have jesting in your relationship by saying hurtful things, but follow up with a just kidding or picking on each other, your relationship will erode, and will erode in a devastating way. People who jest or say hurtful things jokingly are truly revealing what's in their hearts and their thoughts. There is no such thing as kidding. It is truly harmful. Constant exposure to kidding, joking, or picking will turn into arguments and will eventually destroy your relationship. This is a tried and true method of Satan to destroy people. Do not do this at all costs. Make it a goal to set upon the Lord to stop this and stop it immediately. Pray for the Lord to remove this from your lives and your thoughts. So how should we speak? There are many verses that speak on this subject. Take note of the following verses. Psalms 38, verse 28. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all day long. From Psalms 49, 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. From Psalms 119:27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so that I talk of thy wondrous works. And from Psalms 119, verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. And from Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? When we speak according to God's precepts, we are also guided by him, as the following verses reveal. From Matthew 10:19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought of what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. From Matthew 10:20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. From 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And here is how we are to communicate with each other as a body in Christ. And this is from 1 Colossians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among ye, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Unity, exactly, brother. So what does the Bible say about doing? The third part of the phrase, doing, or acting, is also a manifestation of thought. It is carried out in a physical way, what we think about or desire. What does the Bible say about doing? Here are a few of the many verses on this topic. Psalms 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? From Psalms 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. From Leviticus 22, verse 31. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. From Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. Psalms 143, 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. My spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Our actions are based on what we think and say are our fruits, the culmination of everything mentioned here today. Everything we say and everything we do stems from our thoughts. When our thoughts are evil continually, then the fruits we exhibit through our words and actions are accordingly and reveal an ungodly character. Sometimes our wayward thoughts are suppressed willingly, but even this has the potential of much harm if our Lord is not sought after and asked to assist. Willful suppression of evil thoughts is not the same as abhorring these thoughts or experiencing shame and regret that these thoughts can even be manifested. Willful suppression still seeds the mind and will sprout if not removed completely, not through a working of our own, but of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Without God, we are nothing. When our thoughts are pure, so shall our speech and actions. These fruits that we sprout are seeded by thought, watered by speech, and ripened by doing. When we are reflecting Christ in every thought we have, every spoken word we've said, every action that we do, then we are ripe for the harvest, and Christ will come as a great harvester, ready to gather his people to live with him for eternity. Put into action the phrase, is what I am thinking, saying, or doing reflecting Christ in my character? And praise our Almighty God for the opportunity through his Son, Jesus Christ, the hope for eternal life in the New Jerusalem. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what you've been shared this Sabbath day. God bless.
Amen. Rock of Ages. 3:15.
Rock of Ages, watch for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flows, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no rest by now, this for sin could not atone. Thou must slave and thou alone, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. When I draw my final breath, when my eyes shall close and die, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold beyond thy throne, Rock of Ages, what for me? Let me hide myself in thee.
You can heal, or you do so, you're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us once again with the living of your Lord, and blessing us with the wisdom to understand. Thank you for blessing us with the way to apply, and a reminder to apply that which brother, if you're not brother, go to the share in our lives, so that we can get to be that much closer to the faith of your Son. And I think, Father, we also thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those who mentioned last night. And brother and Aces, his best friend's grandmother, whose name is Catherine. And she's probably in her 90s right now. She fell down and hit her head pretty bad. She's in the emergency room right now. So we hope and pray, Father, that if you bless her, that if even the people stay whatever she is, thank you for blessing her, things and love her and everybody else that goes to the hospital. Pray with her. So that you're going to be soon. You're going to be again. All these wonderful blessings that you give us in the day.